Matthew chapter 11. All right. So we know what the Gospels are, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one was written by the name of the person that it's named after, written under the inspiration of God. 2 Peter 1:21 tells us that. Contains the life of Jesus Christ, and that's the class that you're in. That's what we're calling this class, the life of Jesus Christ. And we've studied his incarnation. That means coming into the world, dealing a lot with who he is. We've studied that, the miracles, the parables. And we are now in the encounters with Christ, which are, as I've explained before, the times in the Gospels when it's neither a miracle nor a parable, but it's a time when the Lord spoke or encountered or interacted with somebody. And we covered, this is our sixth lesson. So some of those have been the encounter with the woman at the well, the encounter with Nicodemus, and so forth, some of these. And so now we have the commending, what we call the commending of John the Baptist, the commending of John the Baptist. So let's read these nine verses again, and this will be our last Sunday dealing with this lesson. And verse number 2 through 11, now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, and he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out to see in the wilderness, or in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. All right, so we have this commendation by the Lord Jesus of the Apostle John, or of John the Baptist, not John the Apostle, of John the Baptist. And a very interesting passage of Scripture. It begins, as we have already discussed by way of review, it begins with the fact that good people go through hard, difficult times. And here is John. He's in a dungeon. He's got an idea about the coming of the Messiah, that the Messiah is supposed to accomplish everything in the Old Testament prophecies in one visit. And we find out through history that the Lord came to die for our sins, and that the judgment is still future. So he's coming again, and that's what he promised he would do. But John thought it was going to be the end of the Roman rule, the end of all of the atrocities against Israel. And so he begins to do something that can happen to even Christians. It caused doubts. And it's a statement about the truth of God's word, in that it was a faithful, accurate recording of the circumstances rather than fables that are made up where they overlook or gloss over the difficulties of the individual. And another good point about that is when you have difficulties, you know what that means? You're normal, all right? That's not abnormal. So, but he did the right thing. He went to the Lord. He said he couldn't go himself. He's in a dungeon. He's there because he was preaching the truth, preaching against the sin of Herod Antipas, and he had taken his brother's wife and caused them to be divorced so he could marry her. And she was a wicked woman. Soon, in a couple of chapters, you read about his beheading in that same place. He never leaves that dungeon. He never leaves his incarceration again. And so the Lord commends him here, but after we have in our outline the asking, the sending, the people that are sent are his disciples. And then we have the answer. So the asking is in verse 3, and then Jesus begins to answer in verses 4, 5, and 6. And so we started this passage last week with the answer. So if you're looking at your outline, there might be some other points that are missing, but in Roman numeral 2, the answer, the first blank there, A is evidence, the evidence, and letter B is exhortation. Now, that's what I gave you last week, and as far as the evidence. I mentioned last week as in our closing that Jesus didn't give him a one-word answer. Probably, if you were like me reading this when I was younger, I would say, why didn't the Lord just say yes? I am the Messiah. Don't worry about things. I got things covered. And as I've studied and read and prayed about this passage, I believe the Lord was answering not just his head, but his heart. And that's how I closed last week with a quotation from F.B. Meyer, who an old preacher that felt the same way about it, that God had answered him, not in a short answer that answered his mind, because your mind can be troubled again. A reassurance of something just in your mind is really subject to the emotional difficulties that we face when you're going through what John went through. But Jesus went right down to the heart of the issue and said, let me deal with how you feel. Let me deal with the experiences that you have. And so the two that are missing there, number one and two under evidence, the first one is the reviewing. The reviewing, R-E-V-I-E-W-I-N-G, reviewing. And the second one is the renewing, R-E-N-E-W-I-N-G, the reviewing and the renewing. So let's look at what transpires here. In verse number 4, his answer to the question, are you the Messiah or do we look for another? His answer is right here. He says, well, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. All right? So he's saying, he's reviewing, saying, well, let's go over this one more time. One more time. And he says, then he's going to tell us a long list in verse 5. He said, the blind have received their sight, and the lame walk. All right? And the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. So he is giving them a review of the things that they had told John. Now go back in verse number 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ. All right? So what is it is both an intellectual answer and an emotional answer. The answer is, let's review what you've already heard and what you know about the Messiah. These people, as Jews, would have been very familiar with the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. And the fact that the Messiah had been prophesied to do these very things. He said, go and tell John what things you have heard and the things that you see. And the review is what they told him. And the things that God, Jesus, had done for them. Now, at the end, it says, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. In Isaiah 61, do you remember we went over this with the episode in Nazareth? And that is a prophecy right from that same passage that Jesus read in the Nazareth synagogue. If you remember when he took the scroll and then he stopped in mid-sentence. And in that passage, it says that the poor have the gospel preached unto him. But if you go through the Psalms, there's a verse in Psalms that says, only God can open the eyes of the blind. So he is identifying the people that are blind are able to see. Go back a few pages in your Bible to the book of Malachi. In the book of Malachi, in chapter 4, for behold, the day cometh. So it's the last chapter of the Old Testament. And this is speaking of the Messiah. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly stumble, and the day cometh to burn, and the Lord of hosts shall neither have root nor branch. Let's see. But verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And he shall go forth and grow up as calves in a stall, and ye shall tread down, all right, the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day. So there's a mixture of things. But notice what he says about the Son of Righteousness, a prophecy of the Messiah, is that he would have healing in his wings. All right, now go down just for reference. Look at verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So, In the garments of the Jewish tradition, if you remember, they were to wear blue bordered garments, all right? And so at the very hem of that garment, they named the hem of that garment, was considered the wings of the garment. You see, well, we've already covered the miracle of when that lady that had for 12 years had an issue of blood, and she snuck up behind him in the crowd. Do you remember this? And she said, if I can but touch the hem of the garment. You know, that woman wasn't dealing with superstition. She wasn't like a witch trying to put a potion together or looking for a magic cloak. She was really doing what we do, seeing what God has written in his word and then living it because you can believe it. And if you believe it, you'll live it. If you don't live it, I doubt whether your faith has really grown enough to say you really believe something. Somebody rightfully said you only truly believe what you act upon. If I told you, hey, the building's burning down, right? And nobody gets up and leaves, right? Because you don't, I'm not saying it to be believed. But if you really believe the building was burning down, you'd get out and you'd take your family with you. You act upon the things that you truly believe. So that woman that came up behind Jesus and grabbed the hem of his garment knew that the Old Testament said when the Messiah comes, he's coming with healing in his wings. And she snuck up behind and said, I believe that this is the Messiah. By grabbing that, she wasn't hocus pocus or hoping for some kind of zap or magic. She reached up and said, I believe the Bible. And really, in a lot of ways, you and I need to come to the place in our lives when we say, I'm going to grab the hem of his garment. I can believe what the word says, what God speaks to me in prayer, what he tells us to do. And so, going back to our text in Matthew 11, and I'll make reference to verse number 5 back there, but you don't need to turn there. But in Matthew 11, he tells them, those disciples, go back and tell John. Right? Those six things that happened. The blind received their sight. John knows the Bible. The Bible says that only God can open the eyes of the blind. All right? Tell them that the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. What's that? Well, there's healing in his wings. What is he saying? He's saying, yes, I'm the Messiah. He's saying, John, pay attention. Apply the Bible. Now, he's about to tell everybody that John is greater than the prophets that existed. He's at least as great as any other prophet. He's saying, there hath not arisen a greater than John. He's about to commend this man. He's a godly man. He has sacrificed everything for what God had called him to do. He's about to die a martyr's death where you never see him facing any recanting at the end of his life for his faith in Jesus Christ. But he's telling John, John, you know the Bible. You know the scriptures. Pay attention to what's happening. They've already reported it. Now, knowing the omniscience of Jesus Christ, remember, why did the disciples of John see Jesus do those things and then report it to John? probably because God put it in their hearts. Jesus looks out on that special day when those lepers were there. There's a couple instances where lepers were cleansed. But he notices, hey, there's so-and-so. He's one of John's disciples. Oh, where's that leper? There he is. Come over here. And he touches. The one instance he touched him. The other instance, 10 were cleansed by saying, go and show yourselves to the priest. Unbelievable. But Jesus probably orchestrated. This is not in the Bible. This is my putting two and two together. He orchestrated to do these miracles because his disciples, the John's disciples, were there. And he said, let's get this done. I go tell John. Now, he may not have uttered that to those disciples, but he probably put it in their heart. Go tell John. So Jesus knows when these disciples are coming to him in Matthew 11, he said, "Go, I know. John already knows. So go tell John everything you already told him." How did Jesus know what was already spoken to John? Because he knows everything. And he says, hey, tell him again to pay attention to what I already told him. And sometimes we need to just realize that God's word can be trusted. And when you are subject to doubt, doubts are not always bad. I know they're considered bad. I don't think living in doubt is something you should do. But the fact of doubts are probably good and healthy. All right? Because as I said at the beginning 2 weeks ago, this is our third Sunday on this lesson, hopefully last Sunday. Anyway, doubts are given because you have one more step in your reception of knowledge. So in receiving knowledge, you've heard it. All right? But you must internalize the truth. So you hear me preach something, and I say it all the time, don't just believe it because I preached it or teach it. Believe it because you've seen it in the Bible, and it has now become a truth that you know and experience in your heart. So it's not something, your faith cannot be given to you. It must be learned, connected directly with your relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And so doubts are not, if you have a doubt, the first thing you ought to think, it's not what we normally think. We get scared a little bit when we doubt. But the first thing you ought to think is, what is God trying to teach me? Because apparently there's a truth that ought to be internalized that maybe has long time been waiting for its chance to become part of the very dynamic of your life, and yet has been maybe aloof to the actual workings and decision-making processes of your heart. And God wants you to figure it out. He tells John, pay attention to the Bible. So also, when you have doubts, go back to Scripture. Go back and see, what is it that God already showed you? And this will help you. John is directed that way. Not only is it in Luke's account, he separates. Let me read to you Luke 7:21. And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many the blind that were blind, he gave sight. So in the chronology of Luke, in contrast to Matthew's account, we have first the evidence is drawn by what they have already seen in the past and reported to John. And then Luke then takes a renewing. So the next point, renewing, it is evident that Jesus at that moment, somewhere in that connection of that time, it says he healed the blind, many, and evil spirits were cast out, and infirmities and plagues were healed. All right, so Jesus is saying, now you remember what you already told John? And now do you know what you've already just witnessed? So in many ways, the Lord is saying, let me answer your experience and your heart. Could you imagine the reunion? These disciples go back to John. John is just hanging on for dear life in the bottom of a dungeon. His heart is broken. He's saddened. He feels despondent. And those disciples come back with great joy and an assurance. John, it's the Messiah. Do you remember what we told you he was doing? Do you remember that the Bible says that only God could open the eyes of the blind? Do you remember the Bible says there's healing in his wings? And do you remember that we told you that the poor are uplifted, have the gospel preached to them? And Isaiah, do you remember that passage you taught us? And these are John's disciples. And then they say, and then I'm going to tell you what we saw today. Today we saw Jesus reach down and cleanse people of their plagues. And he caused the deaf to hear. And the eyes of the blind were opened right in front of us. And we asked him the question, and he told us such and such and such and such. He pointed us to tell you, he's here, the Messiah. You made no mistake on that day in John chapter 1 when John baptized Jesus. And when he was coming from afar off, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He's saying, you made no mistake. This is the very Christ. Amen. That answered his head and his heart. That met a need for a man who was about to lose his head to the wicked Herod and his wicked second wife. Let's go on. The exhortation. This is interesting. Verse number six. The exhortation. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. You know, this is a beatitude, you know. You know what a beatitude looks like? I'm talking about the way that it's constructed. Go back a few pages to chapter 5 of Matthew. You'll see the Sermon on the Mount begins in chapter 5. It goes through chapter 6 and 7. It ends at the end of chapter. So Sermon on the Mount is 3 chapters long. It's one of the greatest sermons. I hope to cover it as its own entity in our class here. We'll study it separately. But look at the Beatitudes that are at the beginning of this, beginning in verse number 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, then blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are they which are persecuted. Blessed are ye. All right, so then flip back to our text in chapter 11 and look at verse 6. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. The construction, the way this is, makes it under the heading of a beatitude. And it is not to be offended. And what that means is this, shall find none occasion of stumbling. All right? This beatitude is a mild and instructive rebuke or an exhortation. So let me define this for you. An exhortation is tied to the word comfort, okay? It has the idea of comforting through truth. And okay, so let me tell you that you know, you don't have to know the Greek language, but the New Testament was originally given in the Greek, and those words are still available where we translated. We didn't, but those that translated in 1611, I'm not quite that old, but anyway. The word parakletos is the word for spirit, comforter. Sorry, not spirit. Pneuma is the word for spirit, but comforter, which is the Spirit of God. When John says in chapter 14, go over to chapter 14 and look at verse 26. No, chapter 15. Let's go back to chapter 16, verse 26. 16 verse number, where am I at here? I'm in the wrong chapter. Go to John, sorry, John chapter 14. I woke up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. John's Gospel chapter 14, verse number 26. I remember numbers pretty good. It had the wrong name. All right, sorry. So verse 26 of John 14, but the Comforter which is the Holy Ghost, okay? The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. That word comforter, parakletos, and it comes from the word kaleo, is still connected. It's the root word for the church, ekklesia. It is connected to something that is called, and para called alongside. That's kind of the etymology of that Greek word. So it's called somebody who is called alongside. In John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, verse 1, it is translated as the word advocate. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. So Jesus is called. People talk about, is there a triunity in the Bible? And absolutely. Bible teaches monotheism, but he teaches a triune God. So Jesus is called the Comforter, and the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. And he is sent from the Father, who in 1 Corinthians 1 is called the God of all comfort, of all comfort. He is the summation of comfort. Well, it's an interesting word, the word exhort. And it's a Bible word. It tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. 1 Thessalonians deals with exhortation. And really, the same word, parakletos, it's a variation of that word that produces the word exhort. It is normally a verb. It could be an exhortation, be a noun. But to exhort, it means to comfort by truth. It's a teaching for comfort. So the Lord tells preachers, preach the word. Reprove means to point out sin. Rebuke, to forcefully or imperatively point out sin, like very strongly. And exhort means to comfort the people with truth. And the fact is, I can bring no better comfort to your heart than to help you bring your life into a right relationship with God. To be in the place where you can be blessed. There's no better comfort than to know you're right with God and you're pleasing God. And this beatitude comes to John, saying after these disciples, we said, he is saying, blessed is he, here it is, who is not offended in me. Interesting passage of scripture, an exhortation. Sometimes, go back to our text, sometimes we have a feeling like God has not been fair. Okay? Now, we live in a sin-filled world, and sometimes God gets the rap for the things that happen to us that aren't from God. All right? You know, when if you get a ticket on the way to church, right? One man told me he got a ticket last year on his way to church. So the next time he came to church, he walked. All right? But if you get a ticket on your way to church, God did not do that to you. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It is not God that's out there to zap you. You say, even if you sin, his chastening is going to be definite. God moves with a sure and purposed and definite arm to bring us back. It's going to be bringing you to a position of repentance. But the fact is that God loves you. And he loves you, and he's saying, the things that happen to you are really not that bad. Any of you sitting in a prison ready to get your head cut off? And in comparison, we're kind of complaining about a stuffy nose. Oh, man, Pastor, you know, and it's some of it's personality, you know. My father-in-law's here. He knows me probably better than anybody in here. And he would say, I am like super melancholy personality. Would you agree with that? I'm just like him, though. Anyway, we have a loving relationship. Anyway, the fact is, some of the times, complaining is such a very natural thing to do. I didn't say it was right, but it's in our nature. And I can look at something very small that's difficult, and I can make that comparatively small thing absorb my whole life and all of my vision. And I like to say that it's like going into a corner, creating my own shadow, and looking and hiding in my shadow and feeling bad for myself. When the Lord says, get up, turn around and look, there's light everywhere. I've done so much for you that you're almost a spoiled brat Christian. Do you understand? I mean, God has blessed me. I could list my blessings. They start with my wonderful wife and my children that love the Lord. I've been blessed. I've been blessed with a church, with faithful people in 3.5 years. Unbelievable. I've been blessed with a building that we can serve and do so much for God here that we couldn't do in that little storefront. Do you see, we could list our blessings. I'm healthy. I don't have pain. I feel good. But, you know, our tendency is to look and say, well, but I got to wear bifocals. Isn't that a silly thing? And I believe the Lord is giving an answer here to those that would try to accuse God as if he is the cause of the effect of difficulties. All right? And he says here, the Lord, balancing his teaching out, says, everything good, I'm the Messiah. Let me answer your head. Let me answer your heart. But guys, come on, get with it. Blessed is he that is not offended in me. Right? This life is not all there is. It's just a small journey in an eternal existence if you're saved. So, Christ's doctrine is often too hard for some people. You know, it's hard to, so I'm trying to work out, get back in shape. So I said, I hurt my knee. Long story, I don't have time to tell it. But I finally told myself through the work of one doctor, said, okay, come on, Don, just as we say on the sports field, suck it up and make yourself work hard. So I've been trying to get back to jogging, and I'm not going to tell you how many minutes I'm up to, but I get on a treadmill and I actually jog. Now, for my knee, that's a lot of work. Just suck it up and get going, all right? But for me to say, I'm going to get on the treadmill tomorrow and I'm going to run for an hour and a half, or get up tomorrow and run with Jacob because he likes to jog. I ain't going to do that. That's too much for me. There's a lot of steps I have to take to get back to that place where that would be a possibility. Now, it's a goal I have. So when I'm talking about some teachings are too hard, sometimes we're dealing with a journey even in knowing Christ. And for you to look so far ahead and say, oh, I've got to take a huge leap way over there to that other place yonder. When the Lord says, hey, there's a lot to learn between here and there. So don't stumble over little things on your way to bigger things for God. Your God is doing a great work. We are part of something incredible. We are part of the remnant of people that believe the Bible literally and interpret it literally. We are part of those that believe in a salvation experience. We're part of those that are trying to separate from the world and live a holy life. Hey, don't get stumbling over little difficulties. Trust in God and keep on going. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. Incredible passage of Scripture. I wish I had more time. The accolades for John, going on in our outline. The character of this accolade. So we come to verse number 7, where Jesus says these things. This is an encouragement about John. What does he say in verse number 7? Jesus began to say, what went ye out in the wilderness to see? And then he says, but what went ye out to see? A prophet? He says, yeah, I say unto you, more than a prophet. So John is more than a prophet. I'm going to summarize a little bit of this. But he is more than a prophet. As we read in that last chapter of the Old Testament, where the Bible promises that God would send Elijah, he said, this is what he's referring to. This is he. Behold, I send my messenger, verse 10, before thy face. He said, John is the forerunner. John is Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. It's incredible. I mean, he's saying, what did you go out to see, a prophet? Yeah, he's a prophet. But not only is he a prophet, but he says, no one has been greater than John the Baptist. Now, notice he didn't say that John was the greatest of all. He just said nobody was greater. Kind of the same thing. So he's at least on the level of Isaiah or Jeremiah, right? He's at least on the level of Daniel. Wow, what a statement. Wouldn't it be great if God could say of us, you know, and say, Randy, now there's a Christian who there's no one better. Doesn't mean you're better than anybody, but nobody's better. He's on the level of Joseph of Genesis. He's on the level of Paul the Apostle. Wow. I mean, you just pick somebody. Now, there are reasons why that can be picked out. I know my father-in-law's got a sermon on that. Maybe if you find that, preach it sometime. About why is John called the great? Nobody greater than John the Baptist. It's a good sermon. Now, I want to summarize this a little bit for our time, but the words that you need there are not important. Second point is the contents. C-O-N-T-E-N-T-S. C-O-N-T-E-N-T-S, yeah. Contents. So the character and the contents. And then that long word is steadfastness. Steadfastness. And then the second thing is, you probably guess, self-denial. Steadfastness, self-denial, and superiority. Superiority. And then I'll close. But what I think is amazing is the Lord always balancing out. Okay, so he praises him. I'm past my time. He praises him and then says in the end of verse number 11, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So it's dealing with the idea of privilege rather than his constitution. Let's say this man's better than he is. People are better than others at things in this world. But even the least saint in heaven is in a privileged position to any of us. That's kind of the direction that he gives, balancing it out. And then the unique thing is that none of the servants were disciples were there to hear it. They carried back a message to John, and when they went, in verse 7, as they departed. So the praise was given for us and for generations to understand what God's viewpoint. But it wasn't there to just puff up John. The Lord didn't insult that great servant of God by thinking he needed to be pumped up in some false capacity in order to make it through the trial of his life. He knew John loved him. There wasn't any question. It's an incredible passage. So next week we'll have a guest preacher, and then the following week we'll get into our next lesson, lesson number 7. Let's close in prayer. I'm a few minutes late, and we'll get started at 11 across the hall. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. I pray that you bless, give us your power in today's service. Thank you for the words that we're able to see from this great passage of Scripture. Direct our hearts to you today as we seek to worship you and to learn about you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.